Continue looking at 2 Corinthians, and today the passage that Wendy read, chapter 12. And this is a place where Paul has been in this whole letter talking a good bit about suffering. And some of that to justify his ministry to the people of Corinth, because other people came in, these super apostles who had these messages that they were boasting about their experiences and what they had to offer the people. And meanwhile, Paul is somebody who had suffered significantly for his faith in Christ. And in every town, almost everywhere he goes, he gets run out of town, or he has to be let down by a basket. The first place where he becomes a follower of Christ, he has to leave that town in fear of his life. And that follows Paul for all of his ministry. And so he's somebody that talks a great deal about suffering. And that passage today is more of kind of an iconic passage where he talks about his weakness and Christ's power made perfect in his weakness. But for Paul, somebody who's suffered so much, when he talks about suffering, it's good that we pay attention to that. Not his suffering was not just for bad decisions. It was for the sake of the gospel. And he also is somebody who talks a great deal about joy. Like the whole book of Philippians, it's remarkable to consider how much time Paul spends talking about joy as well. So this morning, though, we'll look at that idea of weakness, because spiritual power, Paul says, it looks like and it takes the form of weakness. It comes through weakness. And if we're honest, we don't really like talking about weaknesses or suffering. If we get sick, especially a sickness that kind of puts you in bed for a couple of days, a stomach bug or the flu or whatever it may be, it reveals something to us that's always true, but it's just not always evident to us, and that's the fact that we are fragile. We are weak. Some little virus that we can't even see can knock us off of our feet for days, and it takes time to recover from that. We experienced that a couple of years ago during COVID and lockdowns. We saw that our supply chain, grocery stores and access to food, what we thought would just be very reliable, is kind of a fragile thing. More than a boat in the Suez Canal a couple of years ago got turned sideways, and because of that, it delayed the delivery of car parts in Western North Carolina. You know, just wild to consider how vulnerable, how fragile, how weak we are. And again, we get a little uneasy even talking about it, because we prefer those days when we're all feeling good, everybody in the family's healthy, there's plenty of money in the bank accounts, and all is well. But this is for those times whenever we are aware of our weakness, or whenever God makes that more manifest in our life, because he uses weakness to reveal his own power. Because in God's economy, our weakness is the place where he shows his power. He can work with that. I've heard it said that God will not paint on a proud canvas. He likes to use those who know that they're weak, know that they're dependent on him, and that's Paul's ministry. I think of the story of Joseph, somebody in Genesis that we see kind of from start to finish. And here's a young man who was sold by his brothers in slavery. And then in the house of Potiphar, he was falsely accused. He ends up in prison. So his life just gets going down, down, down. And then even there, he's in prison for years. And God's given him this ability to prophesy. He interprets the dreams for the king's attendants, for Pharaoh's attendants, and they forget about him, even there. Until one day, Pharaoh has a dream. And all of a sudden, he goes from the dungeon to this slave, was falsely accused and imprisoned. He goes to become the prime minister of England, one of the most powerful men on the planet. In God's economy, weakness is precisely the place where he can manifest his power. And what does he do through that? He uses Joseph's influence and political clout and administrative skills to save that entire region of the world from a severe 7-year famine. Not just God's chosen family, the people of the nation of Israel, but that whole area of Egypt benefited. And what did Joseph do with his power? He didn't come down on his brothers, but he served. God's grace was sufficient for Joseph. He was with him through all those turns that kept going down, down, down into the dungeon. And so we come to our text, and Paul, he mentions something that happened 14 years ago, and he's never talked about it before that we know of, and he brings it up here and says that he was caught up into the third heaven. And the terminology in that day, the Jews would talk about kind of three heavens. The first heaven was the atmosphere, where we kind of live and breathe, and this area of the heavens. This is the first heaven. And the second heavens would be where the sun and stars, the celestial bodies are. And then the third heavens, not necessarily geographically, but this third dimension where God is. So the point is that Paul was taken up, whether in the body or in the spirit, he doesn't know, so we don't need to try to figure that out. He was taken to where God is. And he was shown incredible revelations and words that he said, I can't even speak now. And then he mentions this here, and this is something that people would learn. They would, of course, want to boast about this, an experience like this, to build their own credibility, to build their own platform and their own following. But Paul's goal in all of this is he doesn't even talk about it that much. He spends more time talking about what happened after this. And because of these surpassing revelations, God gave him this thorn in the flesh to keep him from becoming conceited. And he wants the Corinthian Christians to see the glory of God that gets expressed in through and revealed through our weaknesses. So he has this thorn given by God, but it's also called a messenger of Satan. It's interesting. Kind of like the story of Job. We get some insights there. God permits Satan to afflict his righteous servant, and then he turns that affliction for his own good purposes. And that's why this truth that God is sovereign and God is gracious and good is so important for us to hold on to, especially when times are difficult, when you're experiencing weakness because we don't like it. But the truth is, God is in control even of Satan. And Satan can do nothing to God's children that doesn't first pass the test of God's approval. So this is called a messenger of Satan. And yet, what the enemy meant for evil, God turns for good. And so this very thing that Satan wanted to use to cause Paul to trip up, to deny God, or whatever it may be, God used to keep Paul, his servant, humble. He's a humble messenger and his own servant. And if we think a minute, kind of like the story of Job, whenever his friends started giving counsel, if Paul, after this experience, being held up in the third heavens and then having this thorn, if he went to counselors, we can imagine what they might say to him. They might say, well, Paul, this is probably because of some sin in your life, some unconfessed sin, and that's why you have this thorn. So you need to confess it. But it's actually given to him to keep him from sin, to keep him from becoming conceited, and to keep him from being proud. Or they might say, you know, Sheriff, well, you know, one day you're going to be delivered from this, and you're going to be in God's presence. And he could say, well, actually, it's because I was in God's presence that I was given this. And so Paul doesn't go to any counselors, but he went to the wonderful counselor and saw him. And he says, three times he pleaded with the Lord that he would take this thorn. And the answer was, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And we could speculate about what that thorn was. Some people have, but I'm kind of glad that we don't know, because we'd be too easily, we would just pass that off and say, oh, that was that kind of thing, but I'm dealing with this kind of thing. That's a physical thing, and I've got a relational thing, or that's a financial thing, and I've got whatever it is. The point is, my grace is sufficient for you. My powers are perfect in weakness. And God used that to keep Paul humble. So think about those 14 years of ministry, that from the time of that amazing, surpassing revelation, if he had not been kept humble by this thorn, then he might have been building, you know, St. Paul's Ministry Incorporated. He could have been building his own name, his own platform, But instead, he was making so much of Jesus. So God used this thorn to keep Paul as an effective minister of his grace. And so the message that Paul shares, you know, again, he saw amazing things. He heard incredible things, but he doesn't even say any of those things. He says, I'm not even permitted to say those things. What I am permitted to say is what God said to me. And he said, my grace is sufficient for you. So just consider that. He's heard unspeakable messages that he can't even share, but what he can share is this. My grace is sufficient for you. So he doesn't get an explanation from God, but he gets promise. The promises are what we live on, right? Promises generate faith, and faith strengthens our hope. So I want to just look at four words here in this message that Paul was permitted to share, the message that he got from the Lord. It's the same for us in our suffering, in our weakness. My grace is sufficient. And the first, my grace. You got to consider the source. Who is it that's speaking here? It is the limitless one, the one whose well will never run dry. One day there will be, when we are with the Lord, there will be no need for the sun, because the Son of God himself will be the sun, will give light to everything. So he is the one that is limitless, without beginning, without end. When he says, my grace is sufficient for you, we're talking about the one who has no limits at all. We can trust. So my grace is sufficient for you. And grace, my grace is sufficient. It's important that we pause here and define our terms, because often when we think about grace, we think about forgiveness. And that's right. And the character or the disposition of God to not treat people as they deserve. We think of that as grace. And that's true. This word grace that's used 124 times in the New Testament, 86 times by Paul. So he was one who experienced grace. And we know it is by grace you are saved through faith. Not of yourself. This is the gift of God. Right? This is talking about forgiveness. So grace is certainly forgiveness, and the character, the disposition of God to not treat us as we deserve because of Christ. But there's more. There's more to that. It's also a power for living. It's an action of God that produces real outcomes in people's actual lives. So even that word grace, it's something that maybe in Christian circles we may overuse it and not even think about what we're saying. But it's actual outcomes in people's lives. Maybe two examples where Paul uses the word grace in that way. Last week we looked at it in 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. So grace is more than forgiveness there, right? It's actually power from God to live and to be strengthened for what he's given us to do, to have new capacities for obedience. God is able to make grace abound to you. Having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. So he's giving you greater capacities for obedience, strengthening you to endure. And we see it in the 1 Corinthians 15 as well. He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. So again, he's talking about power for living. It's power from God to be strengthened in new ways and have new capacities for obedience. So that's what his grace is sufficient. Power from God that produces real outcomes in our lives. And so my grace is sufficient. It's important that we realize it is sufficient right now. And we can look back and recognize God's favor for us displayed at the cross. That's That's right. And we look forward and we anticipate the future that God will meet our needs. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But this verb tense is important. My grace is sufficient for you right now, today. And whatever it is that you're facing, you need to know that this power or acting of God to strengthen us and give us new capacities for obedience is true today. In whatever weakness, whatever struggles, whatever hardships we are facing, my grace is sufficient. That's the message that God delivered to Paul. And he carried it for the rest of his life. Over those 14 years of hardships and jobs, you remember God's word, and my grace is sufficient today. And God had engineered the circumstances in Paul's life so that he would have to depend on God's grace regularly. And through that, he produced a very fruitful ministry that we're still reading his letters 2,000 years later and parsing them out and looking at them and benefiting from them. So we can say, yes, God's grace is sufficient. It was sufficient for Paul, and it is sufficient for us. It will be sufficient as well. But it's also helpful to remember that Christian maturity, growing in Christ, it's not a matter of coming to a place of independence from God. As we think about our children reaching maturity, there's an element of they're able to make their own decisions, they move out of the house, or whatever the things are that we measure when someone reaches adulthood and they are in charge of their own finances. Or in my wife's case, she was on her dad's cell phone plan for a number of years, and getting that changed over from Verizon, that was an ordeal. And even now, if she calls you, it may show up, the caller ID as her father's name, right? That's right. So it takes some time to sort out these things of becoming an adult. But in Christ, we never get to a place where we need to depend on the Lord less, right? We stay in a place, we are never in a place of growing independent from God. Paul stayed in that place of depending on his grace daily. And then my grace is sufficient. It is enough to endure, to accomplish what concerns us today. So God didn't remove the load from Paul, but he strengthened him under it so that he could stand up. His grace was sufficient for that. And to do that, we have to recognize that, first of all, we have insufficiencies on our own. We have needs. We have these weaknesses. They reveal these places to us that we cannot do what it is God's called us to. But his grace is sufficient. His grace is enough that we can bear up underneath these things. And so we know that Satan wanted to buffet or to harass Paul, but God's purpose was to keep Paul humble and to glorify Jesus. And certainly he has. I think of Psalm 138:8. This is a similar, the psalmist is saying the same thing here. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. That's essentially Paul's message. The Lord is going to fulfill his purposes for me. His love, his steadfast love endures forever, and he's not forsaken the work of his hands. And if you think about this guy, Paul, and someone who talks about weakness, talks about suffering, he traveled the ancient world in a time when that was not an easy thing to do. And he was spreading the gospel of Christ despite incredible persecution everywhere they went. Endured shipwreck, imprisonment, snake bites, beatings, all these things. He preached the gospel to kings and slaves. He established strong churches, trained up their leaders. This is not a weak man. He was mightily used by God. But in light of all these accomplishments, he would say he was only strong because he knew his weakness, and he looked outside of himself for the strength that God would supply through his grace. And so you think of a guy like Paul who's in his ministry, at a certain point, it would be reasonable if he thought, you know what, I'm done with being an itinerant evangelist. That was good for a while, but I'm going to take a retirement. I'm going to take a position at Jerusalem Academy, or probably not Jerusalem, I didn't really like him so much there. Another institution, and I'm just going to take a professorship, and I'm going to write letters. I'm going to write books. And nobody would, you know, second guess that. He's put in his time. He's put in the difficulties. But that's not what he does. He continues. He does write letters, but they're usually from prison cells. So he goes on and continues in this ministry that God has called him to. Confident of this and living out this life that his grace, God's grace, is sufficient. And so we still read his letters, but they were not published in the typical academic circles. They came through ordinary men carrying it to other churches to encourage them. And with this same message that his grace is sufficient. And God's purpose in letting us see some of the trials in Paul's life is to give us the confidence that even in these trials, God has shown us how great his grace is. Again, that power from God to endure suffering, have new capacities for obedience. In Romans 8, Paul said this, you know, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, not in spite of all these things, or once we get out of them, but in all these things, we are more than conquerors, right? A conqueror is someone who defeats their enemy. But to be more than a conqueror is to have that enemy rise up and start serving your purposes, making you breakfast, or other things like that. And that's what Paul said happened with his thorn. What was meant to be something that destroyed him actually served his purpose. It kept him from being conceited. It kept him humble. It kept him depending on the Lord. And so even now we benefit from reading his words. And so the Hebrews writer had a similar understanding of grace as power for living and creating new capacities for obedience. He says, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So for us, in our weakness, we do what Paul did. We go to the wonderful counselor and we hear his promise for you. My grace is sufficient for you. Pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.